We began with a series of messages, or started it, on abiding in Christ. And we will continue it. But as we began abiding, and I had a conversation with one of our esteemed members, I recognized that you can't abide without faith. You've got to learn how to walk in faith, and you got to learn how to abide in Christ. What does that mean? It means to live in His presence in expectation. It means to be able to be sensitive to the Spirit, to the extent that the Spirit of God is working in you and through you. It's how you bear fruit, according to John 15. But I realized that we need to have a word of faith. So today's message is called Simple Faith, or Keep It Simple. I don't want to complicate things for you today. I want to make it easy for you. But you see, I have to remind you about ourselves today. You know, it amazes me that we humans are able to complicate the simplest things. We really do. Many of you are familiar with the inventor, Rube Goldberg. How many of you know who Rube Goldberg is? Yeah, he has all of these inventions. They're very complicated inventions. So I'm with Derry, and we come into this airport in our travels to see our children, and I find this large 14 by 14 by 14 big plastic enclosure, plexiglass enclosure. And in there, I look at it and I say, hey, that looks like a Rube Goldberg machine. And so I took the time, I was waiting on Derry to do some stuff, so I took the time, and we had a 2-hour layover, so I took the time to go in and get up close and start looking at the machine. Now, they put it in plastic because people like me come along, and I'm one of these hands-on guys, and they don't want us messing with it. But this thing was like a giant roller coaster with rails and pins, and I looked close at the metalwork. The metalwork was phenomenal. I mean, you're talking about some real craftsman made this thing. Somebody had to design this thing and had traps in it. So this, you know, they put in something like a golf ball, whatever it may be. It starts at the top, and it goes down this way, then it goes this way, then it clinks this, and this opens, and that falls, and this goes, and it goes and goes and goes and goes, and finally it gets to its final destination, this $10,000-$20,000, which now is a work of art in this airport, and it trips the mousetrap. You know, I think Goldberg was onto something here. He was onto life. And how what happens is we make all of this complicated things out of things that should be simple. All we need to do is throw a little ball at the mousetrap. We didn't have to have $20,000 worth of machinery, so to speak, to make the mousetrap go off. But that's the nature of Rube Goldberg's inventions. They're very, very complicated to do a very, very simple thing. Does that make sense to you? And you know, when you think about it, that's how we are. The Percival, and obviously the person that set up that display, considered it a work of art. That's why it was protected the way it was. And I can tell you right now, it took quite a bit of design engineering to do that job. And I thought about that contraption. As I said to you before, he could come upon something, didn't he? I believe that that was life as we live it. I really do. That's how we live it. We get married, we have a wonderful relationship with our wife, and then things happen, and next thing you know, things get complicated. We have children. There's a blessing from the Lord, and we want to see them blessed and prosper, and then the next thing you know, things get complicated over there, and we find ourselves perhaps at time raising our voice to our children, and our children disobeying, and all of this other stuff that goes on, when this is supposed to be a happy, happy home. Okay? So, again, When I look at this, this is how Christians live too. We're not a whole lot different. We take the glorious gospel of Christ, and instead of finding places for unity and expressing love and bringing peace, we often bring strife. According to Google, I Googled this yesterday. You're not going to believe this. There are 33,000 Christian denominations in the United States of America. 33,000. Now, you know what's interesting? When I first became a Christian, there were 360 denominations in the country. So what happens here? What's going on? And what we find is when you really start looking at it, and I'm not saying I'm for denominations or anything like that. We're a non-denominational church. And, you know, we hold to our part of our beliefs of Pentecostal, part of charismatic, and part of absolutely conservative evangelical. So as we look at this, what happens? Well, 33,000. Each of them professing professing Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of the world of mankind, who died for our sins, who was buried, rose from the dead, but for some reason, instead of being a place of unity, they have found reasons for disagreement. What are we disagreeing about? And as a result, it caused strife and separation from one another. Now, granted, there are individuals that we have to deal with in the church who are unwilling to have anything but their own way. They've got it all right, and you've got it all wrong, and if it's not their way, it's not going to be. Well, those are the kind of people that literally, if you read Romans, should be put out of the church. They're not cooperating. They're not growing in Christ. They're just manipulating and seeking power in their own wisdom. So I look at this and I say, well, what's the Word of God say? And Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6 is a perfect example here. Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then, under the anointing of the Spirit, the apostle goes on to say, there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, I'm going to tell you, that really talks about unity. But it also talks about the need for us to be diligent, to remember these things, and to press for unity of the Spirit in the church so that the church can move forward. In the family, it's the same way. The family is your basic building block for character, for teaching children, for growing up ourselves, learning how to walk with God. It's a form of government, literally, that God has established. But that family needs to get some help from the church, and that needs to help the church. It needs to work in both directions. So this idea here of what God calls us to do. And I want to say this. If you've been in the meetings, our meetings for the last several weeks, I'm going to say last 4 or 5 weeks, there's some things we've learned. We've learned that when Paul says, I press on for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, one of the things that we learned is, what does that mean? What is your calling in Christ Jesus? What were you called to be? You were called to be like him. You see, we get this and we're trying to find our calling and find this and find that. The first calling we all have is transformation into the character and manner of Christ. That's our first primary call. And you need to press into that. I press into that calling. It's not going to happen automatically because you read your Bible. Bible's going to help. But that's not going to do it. We need to have some simple faith in here. And we'll get to that in a moment, how that works. Again, as I read that, it seems to me there's no options. The Apostles Paul is straightforward. We are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, bringing the peace of the Lord, recognizing that we are one people called to serve God as we serve others. You need to understand that there's a synergy that God puts together. Now, I'm going to take a little journey here just for a moment. And that journey is going to be very simple. Listen to a guy the other day preaching. And he's preaching about the falling away, the apostasy that's going to come. And he makes the point that you couldn't fall away. You know, it's like I would say often, you can't fall out of the bus unless you're in the bus. You can't fall out of the airplane unless you're in the airplane. And so all of this other theology around this to go, oh, they never were saved, and that's baloney. That's just man trying to make excuses to say that they did a good job, so to speak, and so if these people were really saved, they would never have turned away from God. But they do. And I couldn't help but wonder as I listened to him, has that apostasy begun? Has it begun with COVID? Just think about some of the things. Nothing's been the same since COVID, you know. Our church attendance isn't the same. People who were here before aren't here anymore. All of a sudden, no need. And like my wife and I kind of got into a heated fellowship discussion yesterday, just a little heat, not much. And what we were talking about is, well, people are home and they're doing their thing at home and they're reading their Bibles and they're getting, well, where are they? And what is the contribution that they're making into the body of Christ? Because if we didn't have a body of Christ, we just would need individuals out there all by themselves doing their own thing. But no, God wants us to work together. So I want to come back. That's just a question. I'm not saying that we are in a great apostasy, but I'm saying who knows what it's going to look like. People falling away, doing their own thing, going their own way, when God wants us to be like him, like his son. He wants us to conform. And you need some pressure on you for that to happen. Now, God has a glorious plan for his church. Romans 8, verse 29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son." Now, haven't I been saying that? Now, catch this. I want to slow this down a little bit because this is a very important point. He also predestined them to be conformed to the image of his son so that he, Christ, would be the firstborn amongst many brethren. You see, when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, if you really look at this closely, you find out we become a new race of people. We're now what we call the people, the children of God. Just like God raised up Israel to be his people, now the church is his people. And the Jews who receive Jesus Christ, they're his people. But they need to receive Jesus. But more than that, what is he saying here when you look at it? How is he going to be the firstborn? Well, what's the firstborn? The firstborn is the standard. It's the first of its kind. And so now Jesus comes, he dies on the cross, he becomes the propitiation for our sins. He pays the price, he takes the wrath of God, and all those who believe in him, he accounts on the basis of faith by grace through faith, he accounts as righteous. We call it imputed righteousness. But what I'm saying to you now, if you look at this, then Jesus now has a bunch of fruits that come from him. And he goes on to say this, so that he would be the firstborn amongst many brethren, and these whom he predestined, he called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he glorified. He gave him weight. So as we said, the last 2 weeks, our vision and mission in Amherst Christian Church is certainly to be an Ephesians church. It's certainly to be a church without walls. But in order to be that, we need to change. It just doesn't happen because I put something in the website. And we say, well, this is what our website does. Well, yeah, that's good. Your website says that. But are you this people? You know, so as I look at this, it goes on to say, and this we've said for 2 weeks in a row, and I won't stop saying this because this is our goal. This is what we're doing. This is what the process that we're working on is all about, is to see that people who would like to be like Jesus, who want to change, who have a desire to follow him, to be what he's called them to be, that they would be able to do that, and we would be able to help them do that, and in the process grow ourselves. So that's what we want to do. So we say, we proclaim him, and my children with whom I am in labor until Christ is formed in you, Galatians 2:19. That's the end goal. I'm in labor, not the end goal, but I'm again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Paul says, I'm going to just keep at this. No matter how difficult this is going to be, let some compare it to a woman in childbirth, giving birth, you're going to stay with it until it takes place. He's going to hang in there. And then what he says here, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Sorry. And the second verse is from Colossians 1:28. We proclaim him, this is the apostle speaking once again under the anointing of the Spirit, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. So you see that there's something that people do in order to get the result that God wants. It's not automatic. And then Romans 9:29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. So again, that he would be the firstborn amongst many brethren that we read before. Now, those who he justified by faith, grace through faith, he called us to walk by faith. So let's keep it simple here. This is where we're going to make this a little bit simpler for all of you here. And so we get this because, faith will come. Faith, yes, it will. We read about it last week. Remember what we taught last week. I think it's very important that God gives us either a mustard seed of faith or a measure of faith. But what does he do with a measure of faith? We use it in the ministry he's called us in. What happens with the mustard seed of faith? We throw it into the garden where it's going to grow up and be a big plant. But notice this. I said to you last week, the garden that we throw it into is God himself. In other words, the basic fundamental doctrine of we find in Hebrews chapter 6 is faith towards God. So we put our trust in God. We walk things out with him. So, why do we have to do that? Why do we have to have faith in God and walk things out with God? Because God works his power towards those who believe. So what God calls us to do and how to live, we need faith to do that, and we need God to work in us, towards us, his power towards us, to give us the grace that we need, the wisdom that we need, the strength that we need to live. And I want to say, and another reason we need to walk by faith is that no one can live the Christian life in the power of the flesh, at least not for long. Some people make a pretty good show of it, You know, they get their dresses a certain length. They don't smoke. They don't chew. They don't run with boys and girls that do. I mean, they got it all kind of worked out. We call it clothesline holiness. And then they judge everybody else by what they do. And now they impose upon them a legalistic system, not understanding that people are growing up in Christ. I'm not saying you ought to smoke, you ought to chew, or you ought to hang with boys and girls that do. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that we need to let the Spirit of God work in us and through us, and we need to be helping other people along, praying for them. So, again, when we walk by faith, we are making a conscious effort of trusting God to give us what's needed in any situation we find ourselves. God has chosen to save this world as he lives through his people. Now, I didn't make that plan. God made that plan. Can God send fire from heaven? Yes, he can. Can God change a human heart? He's the only one who can. But my whole point is we need to do what we're called to do that God might work in us and through us. In other words, the thing that we're doing is actually the ministry of Christ, Christ ministering through us. So again, he's chosen to save the world through his people. The goal of his people should be in every area and circumstance of life to learn how to live in the presence of God and abide in him. Now, I suggest that you go over the messages from the past 2-3 weeks. Get into the Word. Look them over. Let God percolate things in it. Talk to God about it. Ask him questions. Wait on him. Maybe you have to wait a few days like I had to wait for God to speak to me on this Nigeria thing. Maybe more. But that's how we grow with God. We believe him. We reach out to him. We stretch to him a bit. Consider the word. Meditate on the verses. Find, especially the ones you find more difficult. Consider Abraham's journey that we spoke about last week with God. And consider your own journey. Think about your own journey of faith from where you started, where you are right now, and where God has brought you to today. What things encouraged you? What things hindered you? Where are you presently? Are you back because you failed in some areas? Are you still stuck in some legalistic mentality? Are you, you know, how would I say, are you still the only person that's right in the world or the only person that knows the truth? I mean, think about these things. I mean, because we have to consider that we need humility in the church. We have to be a humble people, a teachable people. That's the first thing when this man who discipled me from the very beginning, when he saw me, he said, Ron, two things. He said, and the first thing he said is always remain teachable. That was the first thing. Always remain teachable. And the second one was to always be obedient to the Lord. And again, spending time in Romans 4, I'd like you to think about it, remembering that what is true of Abraham's life and his journey is true for you. In fact, it says it's true. Again, for this reason, Romans 4:16, by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants. You are the sons and daughters of Abraham. I remember that. Somebody calling up me a while back and saying to me, this is some years ago, how is your wife doing? She's a daughter of Abraham. I know she's a daughter of Abraham. And I thought to myself, well, that's interesting, because she's also a child of God. And she's, you know, but it's true. We're sons and daughters of Abraham. We are his seed. The promises given to Abraham are us. The covenant made with Abraham is our covenant with God. It's a covenant that comes by faith. We forget these things sometimes. And he goes on to say, so it says here to all who are, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. And he goes on to say that the other thing that he does here, well, I'll get to it. So keep it simple. Simple, childlike faith. So where can I start? Well, start with your giving. That's where most of us started. Oh, well, I don't have money to give to God. Well, put your tithe in. We used to make a promise. We had a contract with people at one time. So they'll tell you what, if you're any worse off at the, if you're in poverty, after 3 months, we'll give you your money back. You know how many people we had to give our money back to, or their money back to them? Nobody. Everyone who went out there and was a little bit afraid. They didn't know if they could trust God, but they took the step. And they took that step of faith, and God honored it. So you start out there. So don't take it like I can fly or I can jump off of, you know, I'm just saying, don't, suddenly you're going to save the world from, just keep it simple. Keep it simple. God can use you, but you start out in steps with God, a little bit at a time. Simple childlike faith. You sow your mustard seed or the measure of faith that you receive into God. And God takes it after that. And after all, that is, like I said, the foundational principle, faith towards God with humility. And by the way, we all need help. How many of you need help? I need help. I'll take it. And I want to say this. The people who say that faith is a crutch are in their foolishness blindly limping into hell themselves, because they need God. And they can't do it themselves. They can't save themselves. Consider a circumstance where you lost it. Has anybody ever lost it around here besides me? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, you lost your temper, you did this, something like that. Okay. So consider the circumstance where you lost it and think of what might have happened if you took a deep breath. Everybody, take a deep breath. And in that time, that breath, and you thinking of what the Bible says, and it says this in Ephesians 4, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened by in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness, but you did not learn Christ that way. I want you to see that. In other words, this is when you lose it. All of this stuff is just coming out of you, the stuff that doesn't belong there. You want to be right. You want to have a control. You're just doing your own thing. And you're letting your wife know and your kids know and whoever else it is that you're in, you're blowing it. You're angry. And then again, you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him, I like that, heard him. I've been saying a lot about the voice of God. I don't want to go there right now, but and have been taught in him just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Old self. Take that deep breath. Old self goes down. Put on the new self. Watch this. Which is being corrupted. Put off the old self, which is being corrupted, that's the flesh, with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So you need to be able to let God work in your mind, like we talk about that in Romans 12. And notice this, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Friends, that deep breath will save you an argument. That deep breath can save you a faith, a fight. That deep breath can prevent eventually a marriage from breaking down, or relationships from being crushed, or losing a job. That deep breath, because with that deep breath you remember, listen, I'm in Christ. Jesus, I need help here. Lord, right now I'm stuck. Give me words, or give me no words and let me shut up, whatever it might be. See, that's a little step of faith that we walk by. The simple, it's a simple way to walk. It's not about, okay, I don't have this great faith in him, but take that deep breath. And I want to close with this. Talking about a deep breath. Many years ago, well, about 15 years ago or so, 16, I was in the hospital with my late wife, Donna, and I had been up there just whatever you call them, the doctor had come in, the cancer doctor, and he said, Ron, Donna's got about a month. And I looked at him, got a month, and I couldn't believe it. I choked up. I didn't know what to do. I walked away. And I knew this other nurse that had been her oncology nurse and given her the stuff. And I remember where she worked, and I went downstairs in Mass General, and I found her on duty. And I remember walking up to her, and she's looking at my face, she's looking in my eyes, and I can't talk. And she took both of my hands, and she says, Ron, I want you to take a deep breath. And I took that deep breath and just was able with that just to get a hold of the Lord and get a hold of myself and be able to talk. I'm going to tell you right now, a deep breath is what we all need. Can you say amen to that?